We've been exploring how God worked in the life of David over the last several weeks, and it's been quite an interesting exploration for me. There is so much in those 60 chapters of the Bible. I was a bit taken back today, or this week, when I continued to work on the sermon for this week, as we danced for an audience of one, to see how much I had skipped over since the last sermon last week of Abigail teaching David about peacemaking and helping David to think through acting foolishly and impulsively and not seeking God's guidance in his life. And what a great teacher and peacemaker she certainly turned out to be. And we move forward real quick this week. We're at the point where David has fought battles and worked as a double agent and has finally brought the kingdom together and gathered the chest of God or the ark of God. And he brings it into Jerusalem in a celebrative day, and he dances before God and before the ark. And he gets criticized for his quote-unquote lewd behavior and his dance, especially by one of his wives. And we're going to read just a few verses about how the scripture describes this, and then I'll have to, in my little time allotted me today, I'll try to help you to figure out how this is significant for us. So let's read from 2 Samuel. Notice we've moved from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel, already in the sixth chapter. When David returned home to bless his household after the ark had been placed in its proper place, Michelle, daughter of Saul, came to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to my, I think that's Michael. Somebody may have to help me with that name by the next service, but I'll call her Michelle. That's easier for me to make that identification. "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." As we approach this scripture, let's ask for God's help. Oh God, we come to a moment that's awkward for us and was awkward for David, but this moment of freedom when he began to tell the truth about himself and about how you, oh God, are such an awesome God. We are often in the church counted among the frozen chosen because we give so little expression of great joy and celebration of what you have done and how you have acted and how you have brought us through. So, oh God, in these moments, open us up, oh God, and speak to us the word that we need to hear for the living of these days. Amen. Well, you know, we've been talking about David having this small army of men who are faithful to him. He is continuing to try to avoid King Saul. You remember Saul finally decided to oppose David and to cast him out of the kingdom. And so he still has an army that he is responsible for. An army travels on its stomach, so he has got to supply his army. And he tries to distance himself from Saul as to not to interfere with Saul's kingdom and let things move ahead as they are meant to be. And so he actually goes over to the Philistine side, kind of out on the frontier, the nomadic side. And he goes to one of the leaders and says, "Look, can you give me some place to live in your nation for a while? Things are not good back at home." And the person has enough respect for David. He says, "Yes, I'll give you the city of Ziklag, and you can go and live there and kind of run that city for me and watch that frontier." And David goes there, and he and his army continues to fight against the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Moabites and the Philistines. And so he's still doing his military service. and helping to kind of guard that flank for Saul in an indirect way. And when he goes out and defeats an army, what David does is kind of a double agent is he goes by the Israelite villages and drops off the booty from what he has captured, or at least a good part of that, endearing himself to those cities and to those people and still serving the Lord and still serving his people. But he kind of hid out behind the Philistine lines and, of course, brought some things back to them and to his city as well in order to continue to have a place in their good graces. Long about this time, Samuel dies. You remember Samuel the prophet that anointed David to be king. You know maybe that experience in your life when someone has been your spiritual guide and your mentor, and they die. They move to the church eternal. What a big transition that is for you. And I'm sure David thought, well, if Samuel's gone, who's going to know that God told Samuel to ordain me king? And what is this going to do for my life? And where is my support going to come from? You just can feel this young man going through that stress during this time. He finally says to the Philistines as they're going out to battle, not against Israel, but someone else, let me go with you. And they said, no, there are some folks who aren't sure about you, David. They haven't made their mind up about you, and we don't want you to go. We don't want you to be a part of what we're doing. And you can feel David feeling left out. And not long after that, Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. Saul, the king of Israel, Jonathan, David's best friend. You just hear the pain again. This mentor, this respected king who didn't behave well, but David still respected him because he was ordained of God. Sometimes you respect a person's office more than you respect an individual. David was that way, and his dear friend, Jonathan, gone as well. David mourns. Another huge loss in his life. I don't know about you, but over the last less than 3 weeks, I've lost three dear friends in my life, some fellow church members who were my mentors and helpers in my young years, and folks who have walked in life with me, and a family member. And boy, those losses just add up, don't they? I mean, it's just hard to compute and deal with them. I told counselor, I said, when I got back from being away for my renewal time, I said, you know, during that time, all of this news came, and I said it was really tough. It was like, here I am trying to vacation and get filled up and renewed. And I said, but I had a little time to grieve, and I usually don't have that. I said, I had time to just sit with God and my devotional and just think about these individuals and enjoy those memories and think about their great deep spirituality. But as a pastor, when something happens in your congregation, you just shelve that. You're taking care of other people. You're taking care of a family. You're planning a service, and you just shelve that. And then life just keeps happening, and you don't deal with that grief, and it's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for you either in your life because you're trying to process that so fast. That's where David is during all of these losses that are occurring in his life. After Saul is grieved, David had nothing to do with the battle and with the death of Saul and Jonathan. The people that he had been blessing in the southern kingdom made him the prince. Not necessarily the king. They call him a prince at this point because he has only the southern half. And one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, he takes care of the northern kingdom. He becomes their king. And both of them have powerful generals. I won't have time to talk about that and how important they were in their lives. All of us need a general in our life to kind of run affairs for us and give us a little space for our own lives. But the general from the north realizes that King Saul's son's not doing a very good job, and so he comes down to meet with David. David's general happens to come in to where David is at the same time. He thinks this guy's here, Abner was his name, to threaten David. And so he kills him. So David is distraught again because this is a general he has served with. And though he went loyally with Saul's son, he has nothing against him. They're not at war. It's just two kingdoms existing side by side. And so, you know, pain again. And then two marauders go after they learn that that Abner has been killed. Two marauders go, and they kill Saul's son. And so David again feels, gosh, I guess I should have controlled that or handled that. There's no way. We all feel that guilt. Gosh, why didn't I do more? This has got to be somewhat my fault. You know that weight. And so David is under that weight of King Saul's son being killed. And then the kingdoms come together. After the death of King Saul, the northern kingdom said, well, David, you're the most promising leader we've got, spiritually, militarily, and every other way. You be our king as well. And so he really becomes the king, uniting this great kingdom. Can you imagine a young man by himself trying to negotiate all of that? And then there's a couple more things he wants to do. He wants to have Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, as a part of the kingdom. And so he makes war against the Jebusites, and he takes back Jerusalem. And if you go to Jerusalem, friends, it's just so holy and has such rich history. It's almost like you're afraid to touch anything when you go to the holy sites, especially when you go to the Western Wall. You just almost like, golly, I don't know about this. I know I'm on holy ground. And so David brings in Jerusalem. And then there's yet the Ark of the Covenant to be brought home. You remember they got lost it to the Philistines, and in battle they lost it to the Philistines, and they've had it for some time. And what happens to the poor old Philistines is they get the Ark of the Covenant. It's right up here. See the two angels in the middle and the chest of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It's center to our worship, center to who we are. David says that needs to come home and to Jerusalem and to the place of worship. So he goes to get it. The poor old Philistines had it in battle, and everywhere it resided, bad things happened. You know, whether it was at somebody's house or in some city or in some place of worship, bad things just happened. And finally, the Philistines said, man, we got to get rid of this chest of God. This what they refer to it as the chest of the God of the angel army, because they believed that the angels of God always fought on the side of the children of God. And that's what they called the chest in their terms. They called it the chest of the God of the angel army. And they said, we got to get rid of this thing. And so they take it and give it back to the Israelites. And it goes to Obed's house eventually. And God just blesses Obed wonderfully because he's got the ark there. And David, I'm sure, says, you know, we need to have the ark back in the right place. God needs to be blessing the whole nation, not just Obed's household. And so he goes to get the ark. And it is so holy that someone reaches out to steady it on the ox cart while it's being brought in. That's a whole nother sermon. And they're struck dead. You just have to feel, that's so unfair. Here this person is trying to save the ark of God, and he loses his life. What's this about holy stuff and handling holy stuff? That's a sermon unto itself. And finally, it gets brought to the point that it's ready to come into Jerusalem. And David is so excited and so proud. Do you hear all the dynamics of his life? What we're trying to do is get you to tell the story of your life. Where have the army of the angels of God appeared in your life? Whether they fought battles, whether they blessed you, whether they brought you to faith in Christ, where they miraculously have healed you, where there's been an incident you thought, this is the end of me, or you've gone through a situation where, you know, if I hadn't stepped back from that curve, it would have been all over. What was it in me that pulled me back and saved my life? All of us have that kind of a story. And we're trying to get you to tell your story and come to this point where David is at this point. And you have to tell it, as I've been trying to tell you, with the good and the bad and the ugly. I mean, all of us have endured things where we just say, my gosh, how did I survive that? Or why did that terrible thing, how did it happen to me, and how did I survive that? Or how did I go into that situation that was just such a lose-lose situation, and I made it through, and it got better? And how could it have happened unless the God of the army of angels hadn't have been there for me in some miraculous way? And so David is ready to dance. How in the world he gets the underclothing of one of the priests, we don't know. But there's some linen underwear that are not sufficient, obviously. And he is so thrilled. He leads the procession dancing and into bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And he has a wife that I'm going to call her Michelle. That helps me. Who was his first wife, who was given to him by King Saul. She is the daughter of King Saul. And when Jonathan helps David escape from King Saul, this wife helps David as well. You know, she kind of makes things happen so he can get out of town quickly, saves his life. But Saul gives her to another man when David has left. And so he takes David's wife, his daughter that he's given to her, gives her to another man. Apparently that was a good, healthy, happy marriage, despite everything. But David, when he becomes king, goes to that individual and says, I'm king now, I want my wife back. And he says, well, she doesn't want to go with you. And David says, I'm king and she's coming home. She's going to live with me. Well, she was never happy after that. And so she kind of lives up in a tower on the edge of the city, and she's looking down when they bring in the ark and when David is dancing, and she just despises him. And she says, you know, gosh, here's the king. He's representing my daddy in that great line, our royal family. And he's dancing and underclothed and just looks like someone that is off the street, that is a burlesque dancer. This is absolutely terrible. And she tells him about that. And you just feel the friction in that marriage when he says, honey, it may look ridiculous to you, but boy, I'm the one that God chose over your family and everyone else to be king. And I wanted to thank God and connect with God and lead that processional. And you may not have liked it, but there's a whole city of folks who just love me. And as someone said about David, he loved God, but he also loved David maybe a little bit more than God. You kind of hear that coming through. But you just feel that pain in this scripture, the tension between them and the tension of those who don't understand. In your bulletin, there's a brief statement that helps me to cover several paragraphs of the sermon over on the extreme right side that I think can help us maybe get to this moment. It says, it's by Elizabeth Cody Stanton. The moment we begin to fear the opinions of others and hesitate to tell the truth that is in us, and we, from motives of policy, we are silent when we should speak, the divine floods of light and life no longer flow into our souls. That is just said so succinctly from David's perspective, that there is flowing in his life this beauty, this awesomeness, this gratitude to God, and he's going to dance before the audience of one. Well, what can we say about this story in our lives today? Every once in a while, we have to let it go. And as we journey in life, we have to find a way to really connect with the power of God and the significant happenings within our life that wouldn't happen without God. To acknowledge who God is and how wonderful God is. And we have trouble doing that. I mentioned earlier about our being referred to in the church too often as the frozen chosen. You remember the young people last week, and Brenna was one of them who said, you know, we worship down in Costa Rica. Boy, people were free, and they danced, and they sang, and they moved around. You know, we passed the offering. My goodness, on Sunday, we should be dancing down here to put our offering in the offering down here, because we're so grateful that God has blessed us, that we have an offering. And this little offering that we're bringing is just such a small percentage of the breath that we breathe and the blessing of family and love and relationship. And that's what David is in touch with. About 13 years ago, in fact, 13 years ago, my daughter married. And she has been one of those strong-willed children who kind of has led our family and led it in a good way. And when she was getting married, she met with my wife and then with me, and she said, Daddy, she said, I want to not only have a wedding, but I want to have a big party. And, you know, we never get our extended family and friends through the years together. I want us to have a sit-down dinner and a party and spend some time celebrating. Is that okay? And I said, well, yeah, it's time for us to do that. We're always the guest and never the host. So let's put this together. And we did. And she said, I want you to dance. I want you to dance with mom. I don't want you sitting over on the sideline, everybody else dancing. I don't want you just dancing the father-daughter dance. I want you and mom to dance. And so you're going to need some dancing lessons. Oh, gee, great. That's just really great. And so I thought, oh, my gosh. I'm one of those people who like to kind of sit at the table and make snide remarks about everybody else dancing, but not dance myself. I mean, gee, I've got too many hang-ups, you know. Got too much puritanism and Baptist background and all those things that just kind of keep me from dancing and just never has been my thing. So Laverne Morris, wonderful lady who was my financial, one of my financial secretaries in the church, taught dancing. Her story is remarkable and beautiful. It's not the Oyster Restaurant that it's under the bridge out at Perdido Key, the big tall bridge, and you circle around to the restaurant. Her beach house was on that property where the yacht club is in early years. She's gone now. And, you know, just amazing story. Did not lose it all, but her husband died. Great reversal in her life. She never married again. She came to work at the church and worked there for the rest of her life and taught dance in the evening. So I went to Laverne and said, oh, well, this is the way it is, Laverne. I got to dance, and I'm scared, emotional, hung up. I need some dancing lessons. And she said, well, I got something to tell you, Paul. She says, I've worked with you for some time now and known you longer than I've worked with you. And she said, you're not a dancer. She says, I'm going to save you some money. You know, don't come to the studio to take any dance lessons. I'll show you a few steps, and you can work with Rita a little bit in the next month and a half, and you won't be any better if you come to the studio than you would be otherwise. So you just go and do your thing and make it as best you can. And, you know, she was just wonderfully honest always in life. Such a great friend. And so we kind of worked a little bit and made it to that occasion. And there may be some photos that go up, and they may not. We may have to show, here we go, there's the wedding that night. And then we can move on to the right here. You know what? That night, I danced. Oh, my. I had so much fun. Wondered why I dreaded it, why I was so afraid of it, why I was so anxious. My Rita and I, we danced. And this photo hangs right outside of the door of my dressing room at home. And so every day I see it, every morning, almost the first thing after brushing the teeth. And I love it, and I laugh, and I'm reminded that there's a joy in me that I need to know about occasionally. I need to dance. I need to dance. And I have not gone dancing a lot since then, occasionally, but there was just such a freedom in that and such an experience. While I was away on renewal leave in the mornings, I would go for a walk after my devotional time, not as early as usual here, and there were signs everywhere, beware of the bears, and there were bears on signs, so you had to have your bear spray with you. And there was a couple of mornings on those trails up on Big Mountain around the ski resort that was above us that I would get a little scared. And the deer scared me a couple of mornings rushing through those deep woods, and I'm out there by myself. I just knew, you know, a grizzly bear was, this was it, you know. And I found that there was an opportunity to dance and sing during that time that was became such a part of that renewal. And I got in contact again with that some of the hymns, I Love How Great Thou Art. And whenever I was threatened or worried, I thought, well, I'm supposed to be making a lot of noise. It just well be a joyful noise. And so I sang, you know, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And my faith is built on Jesus Christ's love and nothing else. On the solid rock of Christ I stand. What times to just have that opportunity to dance and to be in contact with my true self. Well, all of us occasionally need to let go. We need to dance. Communion is a part of that dance. We have to move on, so let me move up this way so we can have an opportunity to just speak over these words. We sang about Jesus' life and how it was a dance. Not always positively received, but his strength came from knowing this presence of his Father and laying out before God in thanksgiving. What is it that you need to dance over? I read, as I said, a especially good book about Native American people. And being part Cherokee, there's a part of me, I think, that wants to dance far more than I dance. To grieve and to celebrate and to thank God and to be connected with this force within our lives that's just so amazing, to claim God, to claim His Son, Jesus Christ, to claim the people of God, to claim you, and to claim how glorious and good God is, to experience that freedom. There are some words that we say over this table because it was over this table that God began the greatest dance in our Lord Jesus Christ to reach out to us in love. And I want us in this moment to receive that gift. So the words will appear on your screen, maybe mine too. Here we go. And let's remember the significance of this time. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and passed it to His friends. His bread is life to us. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and passed it to His followers. His cup is strength to us. Oh Lord, on this night You were betrayed. You acted out of love for us. You were surely the shepherd who was giving His life for the sheep. What You did for us was the very epitome of love. As we share this bread and as we gather around Your table, we break open our lives to serve the world. After that supper, You poured out Your life for us all. As we share this cup, we give ourselves to You again. Use us in Your paths of peace. Guide us on Your roads of grace. Move us in Your ways of love. Lead us in Your work of faith. We are Yours, dear Lord. Amen.